Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, Jesus or the Antichrist. There is much confusion in the church over the second coming of Christ, with believers giving a variety of answers as to when he is coming back. So what does the Bible say? In this message, Pastor John looks at the tribulation period and how there must be an apostasy among Christians, and the son of perdition must also come on the scene. Even the apostles weren't initially clear on the subject, but that changed on the day of Pentecost. By taking a number of biblical references and putting them together, not just in content, but in the time frame they were given by Jesus and later by the apostles, we can come to a clear understanding of what the future holds. This message is entitled Part 1, Who is Coming First? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on January 24th, 2010. And I'm very happy to be here today, and I hope that you are happy that you could make it. And we're going to be studying today the second coming of the Lord. And the title of this series is Jesus or the Antichrist. And today we're going to study who is coming first. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can come and study your word. And Father, I just ask you right now, give us understanding, insight, a revelation, knowledge, that we may know from the word of God who we are, what's going to happen, and how is it going to happen, that we might have peace and be able to share with people what's going to come in the future. And we thank you and we praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. The first scripture I want to take you to this morning, actually this afternoon, is Matthew 24:36. That's Matthew 24:36. Let me just read what I wrote in my outline. There's been much confusion over the second coming of Jesus. We are warned in the Bible by Jesus that only God the Father knows the day and the hour. In Matthew 24:36, we read this. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. That's the book of Acts, the first chapter. And we pick it up in verses 6 to 7. When they therefore were come together, he asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. Let's establish one thing here first. We do know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. We know that. Most people are thinking, since that's going to be sometime in the future, I don't have to worry about it. Jesus is coming for each one of us on an individual basis. Every one of us has a date set in heaven by God the Father, which simply says, the day you will exit this earth. That day has been set. God knows it, but you and I don't know it. And most likely, most of our dates would come before Jesus comes. When the time comes, when you will have the knock, and you have some angels say, we're going to take you out of your body right now, and you see your body fall down, and you step out of it, know this, at that time, either you will go to heaven or you go to hell. At that time, you cannot say, oh, this is real. There are angels. I'm alive. My body is dead, but I'm alive. You know, I really want to accept Jesus now as my Lord and Savior. It's too late. Once you drop your body, you can never change again. The decision has to be made here and now while you're alive. A lot of people says, well, you know, when I get old, you know, I'm going to receive Christ. I urge you to travel to some of these nursing homes where you see older people, even younger people had strokes or whatever. And when you walk into these nursing homes, you will find that these people have lost their minds. They can't reason. Some of them have Alzheimer's, or some other things. And you talk to them about Jesus, and they go, duh, they can't talk. If a person gets a stroke, you lose your ability to think many times. So we really should think about that Jesus is coming back and can come back any day for you and me. So let's live like that and make sure that you have your ticket. In Matthew chapter 24, back in verse number 29, there's some things we're going to learn here now. Jesus also told us that the great tribulation period must first be finished before he would come back. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation, those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect for the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Notice here now, that Jesus is simply saying this, the tribulation period, the great tribulation, will take place first. Then Jesus will come. We have been taught over the years, most of us, including myself, that, you know, there's going to be a rapture before the Antichrist comes. And we have been told that it will be very convenient, you know, before when everything else is going to go bad on the earth, Jesus is going to come and pull us out. But I want you to see something here right now. Look again in verse number 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect for the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. If the rapture has already taken place and all the Christians are gone, who will he select? He's going to collect from all over the world. Brace yourself. Before Jesus comes, we will have the Antichrist on the scene first. Take now and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. That's the book of Isaiah. And when I wrote this sermon, I did not use any books except the book, the Bible. And I just prayed to God to give me insight and revelation in how he has laid this out. Let me read from my outline now. The apostles had been raised in Judaism and were in a mindset that the Messiah would come and restore the kingdom of Israel and drive out all foreign powers which were occupying the land of Canaan. This is the mindset of Israel. The people in Judah could only think of one thing. The Messiah is coming. He's going to wipe out the Romans, establish the kingdom. We're going to go back to the Davidic kingdom again of Israel, and we're going to be ruling with the Messiah. That was their understanding. They did not understand that the Messiah had to pay for the sins of the people. They were looking for the Messiah that's going to establish the kingdom. It did not register with the Jews, even though the prophet Isaiah had foretold some 700 years before that the future Messiah was going to be a suffering Messiah and pay for the sins of man. Isaiah 53, and we read the first 12 verses. Remember now, 700 years before Christ was written, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When they had Jesus up on the cross, there was no beauty. There was no comeliness. He was one big bloody mess. His face distorted as he had pulled out his beard. A crown of thorns on top of his head. They had beaten him with 39 lashes. Had a rag around him. And when he was hung up there, he was like a piece of meat that no one would like to look at. And that's what Isaiah said was going to happen. Verse 3. He's despised, rejected of men. Most of the people in Judah rejected him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus came as a Messiah. Love his people. Healed his people. Touched the blind, made them to see, the lame to walk. But they despised him because he did not fit their theology. They wanted a man of military stature, a man that would use his powers to simply kill the Romans off. And instead, Jesus came. Preaching repentance. The kingdom is at hand. Verse 4. Surely has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The Jews thought when he was stricken that God was smiting him for his sins. It is true, but it was our sins that God struck him for. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Where do you read here that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is going to save us? You know, with the Roman Catholics building up Mary or Maria, where they now have claimed that she is divine and co-savior with Jesus, it is not in the scripture. Is it unbiblical? It is blasphemy. Because the Bible says that Mary was just an ordinary young woman. She was not sinless. Mary cannot save. Mary cannot pray for anyone today. She cannot perform any miracles. When someone prays to Mary, there are very strong demonic forces that will be released that I call spirits of Mary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his deliverance? For he was cut off. To be cut off means to be killed out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, when I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered of transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Messiah came in two stages. The first time the Messiah came was some 2,000 years ago. And when he came 2,000 years ago, he came to pay for our sins. That's what he came for. To pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. He did not come at that time to restore a kingdom on earth or to build something, but he came to save that was lost. The Jews could not understand that. They didn't like that. They simply said, we want the Messiah that can establish a military political kingdom. And they rejected him. Turn to the book of Daniel right now. This is a scripture that has been violated tremendously. Daniel chapter 9. And I hope that you take time to study this week. Use the outline. Go through the scriptures. And learn for yourself. 200 years later, after Isaiah, Daniel came on the scene. And Daniel clarified that the Messiah must be killed. Daniel 9:25. Come therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. Remember now, when Daniel wrote this, the temple of Solomon was destroyed. Jerusalem was in rubbles. The wall was down. And Daniel said, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous time, and they had trouble. That the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. He was killed. Jerusalem was destroyed again. Later, 70 A.D., Look now, verse number 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many. for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he should cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even if the consummation and determined should be poured upon the desolate. What did Jesus do when he died on the cross? He simply destroyed the sacrifices. He became the sacrifice. Not only was the Messiah going to die, but he would make the sacrifice to cease in the temple of Jerusalem and confirm the Abrahamic covenant with a new one, his covenant. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, the first chapter. It is so important we understand the scriptures in these last days. Let me read to what I wrote here. Jesus was with his disciples 40 days after the resurrection. But despite the clarification given by Jesus, the apostles still had not understood that his kingdom was not of this world. Acts 1, 1 through 3. The former treatise of our maid or Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after they through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, and after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen in them 40 days, and speaking out of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus walked with them. Did they understand? Not really. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, the 18th chapter. If you pick it up here, from verse number 33. Then the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Look at that question now. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answers, Say you this of yourself? Or did others tell it of you? Tell you of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Notice now what Pilate said to the Roman governor. Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. Notice that. My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus never came to build a political kingdom or a military kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say that I'm a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. The Messiah came to pay for our sins, not to build a kingdom. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And again, I want to read to you here. Therefore, when Jesus talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they wanted to know about when he was going to again to restore the kingdom of Israel. Acts 1, 4 through 6. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, He you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost on many day hence. When they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They couldn't let it go. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witness of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Shortly after this teaching, Jesus ascended up into heaven, and his disciples were told he would return in the same way he had gone up. Verse 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. These were two angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from to heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Someday, Jesus is going to come back. When he comes back the next time, he's not going to come back as the suffering Messiah. He's going to come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. At that time, there will be no mercy. People cannot say, oh, Jesus, we love you. Thank you. Save me. If you are not accepting him at that time, there's a time of judgment. Jesus is coming back. Let's get into the next point right now. Understanding the mission of the Messiah. It was not until after the day of Pentecost, when 120 followers of Jesus were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that the apostles came to understand that Jesus had not come to rebuild the kingdom of Israel, but to save men from their sins and to give them eternal life. You won't find any more teaching about the kingdom of Israel in the rest of the book of the Acts, but of the saving power of Jesus and of the absolute need for each person to be born again. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in verse number 14, but Peter, standing up at 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what that we just spoke about the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That is for us today. That was for them 2,000 years ago. And then in the same chapter, we read this in verse number 37. He had preached a sermon there. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and send to Peter to the rest of the apostles. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice now, no talk about the political state of Israel. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. In the Bible you will not find sprinkling on the infants. There is not one place in the Bible where it says that infants can be saved. There's not one place in the Bible where it says that you're saved by belonging to a church. The Bible teaches you have to be born again and you got to come to Christ, not Mary. You come to Christ, not the church. And this is where you are born again. This is why the Messiah came. Let's turn it to Thessalonians. And you're going to be talking about the preaching of the second coming of Christ. It's 2 Thessalonians. If you pick it up. 1 Thessalonians. If you pick it up in chapter 4. Verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means dead. And that you sorrow not, even as others would have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus would God bring with him. For this save unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord should not prevent them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The people in Thessalonica had never heard about Jesus was going to come back. They had heard about that they needed to be saved. They could be healed. And that Jesus loved them and God loved them. They knew that. But they didn't understand that Jesus was going to come back. This world was going to end. They did not know that. And this is why Paul simply said, I need to tell them this. Let me read what I wrote here. Some 19 years after Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle Paul wrote the first epistle to the church in Thessalonica around 52 A.D. After having exhorted them to live a holy life, he told them that Jesus would come back again to the earth. Paul realized that the Greek Gentile believers in Christ had no understanding of the concept that Jesus was going to come back someday, and he gave them further instructions in chapter 5, and we read from there. Of the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when it shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Listening to the politicians today, after Obama got trounced a week ago, he's now coming back and saying, we're going to bring in jobs, 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 security. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He can't do anything. God is in control. What he's trying to do now is to try to position him so he can be reelected. He doesn't like to be a Jimmy Carter one time or a George Bush Sr. one time. He wants to have a second term. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake us as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of day. We are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Some time ago, a month and a half ago, you remember this, that Brother Thomas had testified about some of the people working in this organization. And he had his man Oscar that was working for him. Oscar was a nice guy. He's a pleasant guy, got along with everybody. And he was what you call a nice guy. And Thomas several times told him, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. And Oscar said, you ought to be born again. I know that. Oscar did not know that his days were numbered. He didn't have many days left. No one knew that. And one morning, Oscar simply woke up. Normal procedure. Take a shower, get dressed, go to work. Got in the shower. Massive heart attack. Oscar left. Did Oscar receive Christ before? No one knows. He never shared it with anyone. He might. He might not. He might have simply said, well, you know, I'm a good guy. You know, eventually, you know, I will come to Christ. But you see, this is the most dangerous position to be in. Because if you heard the gospel, you know what is right, you plan to do it someday, but you postpone it, you can be called out, and you miss the boat. There can be no more terrible thing than a person that is not hostile to the gospel, not hostile to God, but he's just holding off. He dies and realizes, I blew it. That's the most horrible feeling. And then to be taken to hell and realize, I ain't coming back. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or if we are dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together, edify one another, even as also you do. Let me get into the next point now. Paul gives some more information here. Once Paul had written his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, it created a tremendous discussion among the Christians in the city that Jesus was coming back imminently. It must have created quite a stir, because Paul referred to them as being shaken. There are no historical records on how quickly the second letter followed the first. We must also keep in mind that the book of Revelation did not exist at this time. It would be another 30 years before Jesus gave the great revelation to the Apostle John. Also, Jerusalem had not been destroyed. The temple was still standing when Paul wrote his second letter. And let's turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's important that you understand this. The temple is still standing in Jerusalem. Nothing has changed there. And now, Paul is going to address the people in Thessalonica. Have you read it from verse 1? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Here's what he's saying now. Yes, I told you that Jesus is coming back. But don't be shaken, because he didn't tell them the whole story. Now he's going to tell them the whole story. Have you read this? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul has given them now 2 points. He says, yes, Jesus is coming back. But there are 2 things that has to happen first. There got to be a falling away. And the man of sin has to be revealed. Now. And then we read this. Who opposes and exalts himself of all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in a temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right. Look now in verse number 4. The temple is still standing. When Paul wrote this, he realized that the man of sin, or what we call the Antichrist, is going to go to Jerusalem, sit down in the temple, and simply proclaim himself to be the Messiah. Paul does not know or understood that the temple, Herod's temple, was going to be wiped out and destroyed. Paul did not know that another 1900 years would continue. There will be a temple someday in Jerusalem. It will be the temple of the Antichrist. In the outline I wrote this. The term Antichrist was not yet introduced to the Christian community, but Jesus has spoken about false Christ, which you find in Matthew 24:24. Paul labeled this political ruler as the man of sin and the son of perdition. The son of perdition is only found in one more place of the New Testament, and it referred to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Turn to John 17:12. The Gospel of John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition. Why is that name important? We turn to Luke 22:1-6. Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. If you pick it up in the first 6 verses. Luke 22:1-6. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priest and the scribe thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priest and captains. how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenant to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Look at verse number 3. Then entered Satan into Judas. The devil can only be in one place at one time. He can only be in one place at one time. And Satan today does not possess any man or woman. He's a ruler. His demons are possessing. Because once Satan possesses a man, he is stuck in that body. He's stuck in one place. There are two people the Bible says will be possessed by the devil. Judas and the man of sin or the son of perdition. Let me refresh you a little bit here now. Remember reading in the Bible about Jesus casting out demons up in Galilee. And he came up to this man and he asked the man, "What's your name?" And they said, "Legion." 7,000 demons in one man. And then the demons said, "Please let us go into the swine. If you're going to throw us out." Jesus said, "You can go to the swine." There's a herd of 3,000 swine a little bit further away from the lake. On the other side. And suddenly the demons went into the swine. And what did the demons do? They took those swines and run them and they had them to commit suicide. Why? Because that's how they got out of their bodies and they could take off and go some other place. When somebody dies, the evil spirits, sickness, whatever it is, will come out of the bodies of the dead person. And those spirits would look for relatives, blood relatives, and they would go and get into these bodies and they would do things similar to what they did to the ones that he just killed. Tell me now, after Judas had betrayed Jesus, what does the Bible say he did? He went out and hung himself. How convenient! For the devil. He used his body. And then he simply had him commit suicide. Judas died, went to hell. The Satan stepped out and said, "I'm done. I'm done with that guy." It was Satan, through Judas, that betrayed Jesus. It is Satan, through the Antichrist, that is going to come and rule this world someday. It is not Obama, because he's not Jewish. And if you notice this, his Jewish handlers right now are out speaking every day who is actually doing the damage control, not Obama so much as his Jewish handlers. David Axelrod, Rahm Emanuel, and the others. In the outline, we read this. Thus we can see that it was Satan using the body and soul of Judas who took the action of betraying Jesus. It is interesting, Paul described a future person who he called the son of perdition as being possessed with a devil, which is what Jesus later told the Apostle John. Now look in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the breath of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. It is interesting right now that there are some free programs here in the greater Sacramento area, probably in California. And they're simply saying this, that we have a special period right now where you bring your dog, your cat in to us, and we will have them neutered, and you get a free microchip in your animal. So if your animal run away, we can always trace them and bring them back to you, so you don't lose your love. Do you understand that probably a large percentage of dogs and cats today are chipped with a microchip? And how convenient. You catch a stray dog or a stray cat, you know, just hold them down. Just take a scan over him. Head comes up, name, address, phone number, owner, shots, everything, whatever you want to have on that animal. Someday, they will ask us to have a microchip. If you don't take the microchip, you don't have to. But you don't buy, you don't sell, you don't drive a car, you don't eat, you do nothing. You're outside the system. Turn to Revelation 13. This was not known to Paul when he wrote this. We are blessed to have all this stuff now together. Revelation 13. And there stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Satan gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, and they worshipped Satan, which gave power unto the beast, to the Antichrist. And they worshipped the man, the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? When was the last time you saw a clip from North Korea? And you saw this leader, Kim Il-sung, or Sung, whatever his name is, standing on a platform with his puppet guys around him. And you saw a million men and women marching, perfect squares, goose-stepping, flags, marching down and simply loving our Führer, the great ruler of North Korea. You've seen that. Are these people stupid? Are they stupid that are marching like that? They're just as smart as you and I. Why are they doing it? They're living in a totalitarian society. And if they don't do it, they kill them. The Bible says someday, this man is going to come. And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and did not dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Slow down now. If this is the Antichrist, who are the saints? If the believers in Christ have been raptured out, who are these saints? The Antichrist is going to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life for the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This is what's going to come first. Now, do you think that Christians are ready for this in the Western world? I would say we are not. Because we've been told a lie, we've been taken out, don't worry about it. Let's go back now to my point number three here. And I want to turn to the Gospel of John here, chapter 6. Paul then went on to write, there's a restraining power that is holding back the coming of this person. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians first, we read it again. And we pick it up here in verse number 6. And now you know what it holds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now I can tell you this, that 30 years ago, it was fairly easy to lead someone to Christ. 30 years ago, you opened a Bible study in a neighborhood, went around with flyers, and you could fill a Bible study, no problems. We used to have about 10 Bible studies going a week. I taught a few of them. And we had anywhere from 25 to 30 people. People excited for a Bible study. Try to get a Bible study today. Try to talk to people about Jesus today. And they're cold. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit has started to shut down his power. And I would say that we are today probably 10% of what the Holy Ghost was in 1970. 90% of the Holy Ghost power is no longer with us on this earth. Scary times. Look how people that are Christians can sin and they don't even feel any conviction. Paul said, before the Antichrist comes, the restrainer got to go. That restrainer is the Holy Ghost. A few weeks ago, was in the Sacramento Bay. The mayor of San Diego, a Republican, broke ranks with the Republican Party when he found out that his daughter was a homosexual, had gone to Vermont, they got married to another woman. And he had a picture of the Sacramento Bay. And it's something the mayor said, I changed my mind. When I found out my daughter was a homosexual and they got married, they got to have equal rights. I am for homosexual marriages. Now, sorry, Republicans, I just left your party. Morals, convictions, you're thrown out. It's not there anymore. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. As we quickly wrap this up. John, the 6th chapter. If you read this from verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Same chapter, verse number 65. And Jesus said, therefore said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. If you are here today, or if you are watching me today, you are not saved, you are not hostile to a God, you have an open mind to Jesus, and you feel that probably someday I want to be saved, but I'm not ready right now. I would say this, if I were you, I'd get down on my hands and knees quickly. Because that means that the Holy Spirit is not working right now in your life. And if the Holy Spirit is not working in your life right now, you can't get saved. You can only get saved if the Father draws you. It's a terrible thing to feel that the Holy Spirit is gone. You want to cry out and repent. Then in John 16, John chapter 16, if you pick it up in verse number 7, if you read this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the comfort will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I've yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And then turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Some people are saying to me, you don't have any faith. Why do you ask for money? Let me tell you this. It was easy. Easier 30 years ago to run a church. It was easy to get the money flowing in. Today, it is much more difficult. Much more difficult. There's a hindering spirit out there. And when the Holy Spirit is pulling back, you see, then people are not giving. Here's what I predict. Right now, they're getting a lot of money to be sent to Haiti. Look at that 2 months from now. And their giving has stopped. The world right now is traumatized. They got them shaken, and people give money out of guilt. Let's get those poor suckers over there some money. But when the figures, when the pictures fade for the television, they go back to the railing stuff. You ask someone 2 months from now, can you give some money to Haiti? They said, oh, I gave it the office. But then they say, I gave it home. How did they give? It would dry up. It is hard today to minister. Today people get offended so easy. And they take off. Offense. Why? Because the Holy Spirit power has diminished. We haven't understood that. We haven't cried out, Holy Spirit, please don't leave us. Remember David? Wrote in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We need to plead to God, please don't let the Holy Spirit go. We need you. Turn to Galatians now, chapter 5. Galatians, the 5th chapter. I want to pick it up in verse 16. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, under which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This week, on the news wires, they were boasting about the first male prostitute in Nevada. They didn't give the guy's name, but they showed his picture. Showed his picture from his waist and up. What you call beefcake. And they said he was an ex-Marine. He had been down in Los Angeles area, had done 2 porno films. Didn't pan out too well. And he went up to Nevada, got hired in a whorehouse to serve his women. But you know, the guy had one word. He said, I refuse to serve as man. And then another prostitute said, you know, well, you're discriminating. You should not discriminate against anyone. You know, we got to be equal. And I thought about this. When a man simply said this, you know, I want to give some dignity and some love to some women that don't have it. How empty the world has been. When you got to go to the whorehouse and buy some sex. Holy Spirit is not there. Look at verse 22 now. But the fruit of the Spirit, I feel sorry for that man. Every time he has a woman, he would pick up more demons. And eventually he would become so demonized, he would go insane. Like most prostitutes do, they go insane. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. How much love do we find in the world today? How much joy do you find out there? How much peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance? That's the fruit of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's getting less and less of that. There will come a day when that wicked person, the son of perdition, will be allowed to come to on a world scene. But he will be utterly destroyed by Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The man, this man will be working for the power of Satan. He will perform miracles, signs, and lying wonders, and large number of people will believe them, him, and become his followers. Have you read this? Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, of all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God can send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but the pleasure and righteousness. Remember Todd Bentley from the revival in Florida, Pensacola? Well, Todd Bentley's back. He's working on Kansas City, one of the Kansas City's 5 prophets. You know, Todd Bentley, when he was in Pensacola, you know, he had this bam, bam, you know, did all kind of things. He had all these so-called miracles, kicking people, you know, and busting them down. All in the name of the Holy Ghost. While he was doing that, he was out drinking at night in bars. Picked up a woman. Of all places, she is from Sacramento. A Christian from Sacramento that went to Pensacola to get the revival, and she got Todd Bentley. And then God told them they should get married. He divorced his first wife, left his children, and they married. And then they set him up under Peter Wagner and a few others and said, we're going to have restoration of this fallen prophet. What about his family? They were left with the dogs. And now after 6 months, he's back. Same program, same power, same things. And people say, the power of God. You talk about deception. Listen, here's what God said. You ought to be deceived. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but the oppression of righteousness. I want you to hear this today. If you wear off into false things, and you begin to accept things that are not in the Bible, God will simply remove the Holy Spirit from you and give you a spirit of delusion. And you're going to swear that you're serving God and that you're doing what is right. Let's do my summary right now. It was only a few years before the destruction and destruction of the temple, and Paul affirmed that the second coming of Jesus would not take place until the son of perdition had first come and established rule on earth. Thus the term the imminent return of Jesus should be replaced with the imminent coming of the wicked one. After the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the term of Antichrist would not be used for a number of years. And the understanding of a global world dictatorship will not be revealed to the Christian community after 90 AD, when Jesus gave the very detailed revelation of the Apostle John. The scenario of the end times is found in the book of Revelation that we're going to examine as we study this subject, the second coming of Christ. But let me close by saying this to you today. If you have any pet sins in your life, and you try to pet them, keep them, when you're doing that, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will slightly begin to lift from you until the day when he simply is gone. And you realize you have no more conviction of sins. You feel good, and you could not care less. There was a book written years ago. It was called The Oath. It's a powerful book. It eats on you. And in this book, the writer simply says this, that people were sinning, and they got a spot just over the heart. Just a little black spot. And then if they continued, that spot would grow and grow. And the more the spot grew, the less they would feel guilty. Until one day, they had no feelings whatsoever. They got a reprobate mind. Many of us, over the years, we get hardened hearts. And we have sins that we accept and so on. And we don't realize when you have sins that are not repented of and you carry them, you harden your heart and the Holy Spirit is departing. If you are not saved, today is a perfect day to come to Christ. And if you say, well, I don't really know about it, today is a day to cry out and say, help me to pray. Because I need to be saved. Help me to feel my sins. Would you come today? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to first of all thank you that you have preserved me all these years. Father God, that your Holy Spirit had kept me from going off into the deep end. And I realize that is a gift. I realize, Father God, is not something we can brag about. all we can say is thank you, Lord, that you kept us in the King James Bible and we did not stray from it. And Father God, today I pray that we become clear to the people I've been listening and watching, that Father God, there might not be a rapture before the Antichrist comes. There will not be a rapture before the Antichrist comes. It will be a rapture someday, but we do not know when. And Father God, if anyone today has a hardened heart, let them come today and have it softened up by the Holy Ghost. If anyone is not saved today, let them come forward and be saved and say, please pray for me. And Father God, if someone needs to have a healing, they might be sick in their bodies, or they might have other needs. Give them time and strength to go to the altars today and seek you while you are found. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those are agreed, said, amen. Would you remain standing? The altars are open. The elders are here. Deacons here. You come. And let God deal with you if you have a need.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life. and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, Jesus or the Antichrist, and was entitled, Who is Coming First? There is much confusion in the church over the second coming of Christ, with believers giving a variety of answers as to when He is coming back. So what does the Bible say? The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, long before the book of Revelation was written, that two events must take place before the tribulation period, an apostasy among Christians, and the man of sin must be revealed. Pastor John showed how the apostles were very much in the dark over the return of Jesus and weren't clear on this subject until the day of Pentecost. By using biblical references in the time frame they were given, we have a clear understanding of what the future holds. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1222. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.